Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the truth of your word. In a time and in a place that is so confusing, Lord, we can look at your word and find out what absolute truth is. And so we pray that as we look at these words this morning, that you'll, through your spirit, empower us, not just to see them, not just to hear them, but to know them, Lord, and then to be able to live them as well. We know that even the Old Testament is inspired by you, and that it's able to give us everything that we have need of for life. So we give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we left Hezekiah, king of Judah, there in Judah, and he's got just a remnant of people with him because Assyria is laying siege to them. All right, and with them there towards Jerusalem, all that remains of Judah is Jerusalem, because they've wiped out the rest of it so far. It's the last remaining city. And last week we saw in chapter 18, verse 17, it said, "Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem." And then we saw Rabshakeh. What did he do? He's out there negotiating with these three guys that Hezekiah sent out to him. And he's out there saying as loud as he can in Judean so that everyone can hear what he's saying, and trying to bring fear to them and telling them what they're going to do, what's going to happen to them if they don't surrender right now. And his message was pretty much the greatness of the kings of Assyria and the king Sennacherib especially at this point. And so the flavor of his message is not just that he's a great king, but that he is almighty. Not that he's just mighty, but that he's almighty. He's mightier than all the kings that he's come up against because he's defeated them. He's mightier than all the gods that he's come up against because he's defeated them all. But then when he's finished listing off this list of kings and this list of pagan gods that he's defeated, well, then he makes a mistake and he comes along and starts talking about God instead. He adds Jehovah to that list. And in verse 35, it says, "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that Jehovah should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" He should not have done that. This is a mistake. But before we continue the story, let me remind you of something that is going to be helpful for understanding not just this chapter, but really for understanding all of Scripture. Because when we have the right vantage point, then we can understand what Scripture's talking about and we can interpret it correctly. But let me tell you that the Bible is a story about who God is. And we see that from the very first verse, don't we? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So don't read the Bible as a story of who man is. That's just arrogant and ignorant. But it's who God is. It's about God. And it's the opposite of the modern feel-good gospel that exalts man way up and brings God way down. The modern gospel attempts us to make us worthy of whatever it is that we desire from God, rather than seeking what God desires of us and receiving his grace. Now, somewhere in who God is comes about who we are because he's made us, but also it's our response to him. But if we start with who God is and understand that, then the rest of it will come into place. The American gospel is about how cool I am and how I can make the Bible make me feel good because of what it says that I am. But that's totally bogus. Well, Judah is at a make it or break it point right now. They are at the end of the rope. Up till now, they've also seemed to be making things about themselves. It's about me. It's about us. It's about the things, the greatness of Judah. But now it's about to change. And the messengers sent out to negotiate with Rabshakeh, they tore their clothes. Remember that at the end of the last chapter? They tore their clothes and came and gave King Hezekiah the news. Now, torn clothes is a sign of despair, but it's also a sign of blasphemy. You see that with the Pharisees, right? When they were accusing Jesus of blaspheming, they would tear their clothes and say what terrible things he was saying. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 19 and see the response to this. 19 verse 1 says, "And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And this is so cool on so many levels, isn't it? The king is in despair for his kingdom and possibly really for his own life. He loves his people. He doesn't want them to have harm done to them. So what does the king do? What's the proper response? And we know that trials come. We know that tribulation comes. We know that bad things happen in life just all the time. But this is a little bit extra than that, don't you think? And Romans 5 tells us that we're supposed to count it all joy because it's going to bring good things for us. The suffering that we have is going to make us like Christ. And so we should rejoice in that. But like Gollum from Lord of the Rings, but we hate it, right? It's good for us, but we don't like it. So we need to just decide that's what we're going to accept. And I don't think King Hezekiah was really counting it all joy, nor necessarily should he have. He is a hair's breadth from losing his beloved nation. And Jerusalem is the capital, and as such, it's got the greatest defenses, but they're no match to the Assyrian army. This Assyrian empire, it's huge. And remember that Assyria has come and captured all the other nations around them, including Israel. They've come around and captured all the rest of Judah, except for Jerusalem at this point. And they assimilated them into the collective. They took the smart people, and they did smart people stuff with it. They increased their science. They increased their technology. They increased their learning about how to raise crops, do irrigation, all the different things that the people knew they brought and made a part of them. And then with the army of the people that they defeated, instead of just killing them all, what a waste, they just turned them around, put their uniforms on them or whatever, just made them a part of their army. And so now Assyria, as they go around and they collect all these different people, are increasing in size, including increasing in size of the size of their army. And that army has need of something to do. And so now they're coming against Jerusalem. Well, Hezekiah did not hesitate. And so we look at his response that he makes and makes it about God instead of about man. And if we look at what he does, it helps us to see how we respond to things that come against us as well. The first thing that he did, he tore his clothes. He cried out to God in desperation because it was beyond him. He's saying, look, this is not something I can take care of. It's not about man. It's about God. God, we need you to do something in this situation. And the principle for this is simple. For us, the things that we're going through, yes, there are people looking for cures. Yes, that's good. We have people looking for different ways of keeping us safe. Yes, that's good. But we need God Almighty in order to make it through this and be what we're supposed to be, right? Rob thinks so. He told us that this morning. Excellent. Good job, Rob. So we look and we see our response to what's going on around us should be like King Hezekiah. You don't need to necessarily literally tear your clothes, but you have to have that mindset that I am in desperation for him. Make it about God. Now, the Mormons have a bumper sticker that says, "We are that we might have joy." Scripture says that we are created so that God may have joy and pleasure. For his good pleasure, we are created. So it's important for us to have the proper mindset set for that as well. And how do we do this? How do we bring pleasure and glory to God rather than making it about ourselves? Well, it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's contrary to our flesh. It's contrary to our normal nature and mindset. And it's actually contrary to Satan's mindset as well, because he exalted himself up to be as God. So we best be careful how we do this, how we respond. Do we grieve about what things are doing to the name of God? Or do we only grieve about the things that are inconvenient to us? And the things that are going on in the world today, is it only about, oh man, that's really inconvenient to me. I don't want to do that. Oh, Lord, help us, deliver me from this thing for me. Instead of going, what things are attacking the glory and the name of God? And shouldn't we be more concerned about that? So is this making sense, this making about God and not ourselves? And Hezekiah does this because he knows it's the way into the presence of God. If we humble ourselves, we can come into the presence of God. Now, the second thing that it says here is that he covered himself with sackcloth. And this is an act of contrition and repentance before God. Repentance before God. He's coming and people are coming against him. Bad things are happening to me. But his response is, I'm going to repent before God. Instead of focusing on the wrong things happening to him, Hezekiah focuses on what wrong things he might have done to God. And that is the right attitude. That's the right thing for us to understand. Because then when we come before God with humble spirit, with contrite, with repentance, then he hears us. And in the third thing, he entered the house of the Lord. Now, obviously, he didn't go into the Holy of Holies. He's not allowed to do that. But he went into the temple, the place to meet with God. It's the place and the time to worship Jehovah, the one that Hezekiah has clung to, according to last chapter. It's the way that we are to worship. The things that are about worship with him. And worship comes from the word worth-ship. And so we identify God as the Most High. We bow down ourselves before him, literally, in his presence. Now, I don't intend to get rid of all these nice chairs and stuff and get prayer mats and bow down and worship the way that the Muslims do. But do you recognize that they got that style of worship from Abraham, not from Muhammad? David says, I will worship and bow down. Come, let us all worship and bow down. And literally, it was to bow in that kind of a fashion. And let me just suggest that if we come for worship, but we do not come and bow ourselves in his presence, if we do not bow ourselves in humility, if we don't surrender our will to his will, if we don't present ourselves to God to do his desires, we haven't really worshiped. You know, songs are great, they're cool, but songs in themselves are not worship. Worship is of the Spirit, our spirit responding to God. So consider then whether or not you worship this morning, or simply we are part of a concert, a group concert. Our worship leaders give us inspiration and opportunity to do this true worship. We have to decide whether we want to be a part of that or not. And so every Sunday as we come in, have the mindset of truly worshiping God, not coming in and going through the motions, but actually worshiping God. And the fourth thing that he did is that he sought the counsel of God's word. He sent Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, and went to Isaiah the prophet. Now, if you're a fan of the book of Isaiah, and you should be, because Isaiah is just an awesome book, maybe you noticed that 2 Kings 18 through 20 is almost identical to Isaiah 36 through 39, which is, of course, one of the reasons why people think that Isaiah is the one that wrote 2 Kings. But what we see here is brilliant strategy from Hezekiah. The first thing he does is he seeks God. He seeks God. And second, he seeks his heart and his mind. Then he seeks his favor. And then he seeks his word. What do you have to say to me, Lord? I want to hear what you have to say. He's already heard from the Assyrians. And the Assyrians said, fear, 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 surrender or die. But what does God say? Because that's more important, isn't it? And the words come back from Isaiah, and it's not Isaiah's words. It's the Lord's word. He says, do not be afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of the kings of Assyria have blasphemed me. Oh, man, could anything have been better for Hezekiah? Could you have hoped for anything better as a report back from these guys? God's got this. God says, don't worry. I'm here. I'm going to take care of this for you. And I think that Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders of the priest, I'll bet they had a spring in their step when they returned. Back when they went off to Isaiah, you know, maybe this. A little bit of wringing of the hands and a little bit of the, I don't know. But can you imagine them coming back? I think they're coming back. Boy, they're just ready to get back to Hezekiah with this good news. Smiles on their face. You can't see it because of the mask. No, not funny? Too soon? Anyway, they're coming with this great joy. And I'm guessing that the people who were there worshiping and praying with Hezekiah, they look and they see these people and they see the hope that they have. And with the hope that they have, they start to hope as well. Which is why it's so important for us as we leave church to have hope. So that people, when they see us coming, they go, these people have hope. Maybe I should too. Maybe if I knew the same God that they did, I would have hope as well. And there is an important phrase that we should notice here. God says, don't fear because of the words that you have heard. And our heart is oftentimes troubled because of what we hear, right? And so there's a great battle going on for our heart for this reason. Now, I'm not quite saying that news broadcasts are designed to trouble you. But they have experimented with newspaper headlines and with the same exact story being read. They'll have a story that has either a positive headline or one that has a pessimistic and fearful headline, and people are 90% more likely to read the one with the negative or fearful one rather than the optimistic headline. And the words that we hear are pretty important. So we need to make sure that we hear, that we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, large numbers of the Word of God for us to hear and to read so that we have truth and we have hope as well. Verse 8, then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he had heard them saying concerning Tirhaka, king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, and of Hena and Iva? And so Sennacherib hears that there are scouts, but by his scouts, that Cush has decided to invade at this time, to come and make war against Assyria at this place. It's an advantage them to do so, maybe a strategic, really smart thing for them to do. Sennacherib has been here, and he's been fighting all these different people. He's laying siege to Jerusalem at this point. He spent a lot of soldiers wiping out these other people and stuff like that. This would be a perfect time for him to come up and to invade and to wipe them out, to take a smaller army. If Sennacherib was going to be going against Cush, which is part of Egypt, then he certainly would have brought more soldiers with him. He would have brought his whole army because Egypt was a formidable enemy. So, no doubt, because they lost so many men, they're like, well, we've got to really do everything we can to defend ourselves. We need to pull everyone out of Jerusalem, these three captains that he sent down there. We got to bring everybody back up here and fight against Cush. Now, Tirhaka is not actually the king yet. He becomes king of Cush in about 2 years after his brother dies. At this point, he's second in command of all of Cush, and he's head of the army of Cush. And so his life at this point was a pretty cushy job. And also, I want you to know that this battle, Egypt coming up and fighting against them, was prophesied by Isaiah before this. And so even Hezekiah didn't recognize that what he had prophesied was going to happen at this point. But it's cool that the prophecy is taking place at this time. If you have maybe wondered what would be a good thing for you to read for your devotional now, I think with all the history that we're seeing about going on here in 2 Kings, it'd be a great time for you to read Isaiah, because it would make a lot more sense for you. Anyway, so, man, don't you love the arrogance of Rabshakeh? He's like, gotta leave for kind of mysterious reasons. He gets word, hey, you need to come back. You need to come back right now. And so he's leaving the siege in Jerusalem to go fight Egypt. And he sends words to Hezekiah and says, don't let Jehovah take credit for this. Don't think God had anything to do with this. This is just, you know, temporary thing here. We'll be back, and we're going to take care of it. And when I get back, I'm going to, and wow, 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 wow. You know, just all these different threats against him. And the beauty here is that Rabshakeh tried to use his word to bring fear against Israel. I'm sorry, against Judah. But instead it was rumors that God made known to Assyria that brought him back, that they needed to fear instead. So, see, the thing is that it doesn't matter who says what, unless it's God, because God is the only one that can keep it. He can back it up every time. So we mustn't fear words. And Hezekiah mustn't fear these words of Rabshakeh at this point. So what should our response be? Verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, that which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And this is why we study the Old Testament. Here's a perfect example of how we today should be responding to the things that are happening to us today. We hear stuff that can, and again, may be meant to bring us fear, and often our first response comes from the flesh. We do fear, or we lash out at the cause like a cornered animal, emotionally and without reason, or we get angry and indignant, or we respond by the flesh in other manners rather than from the Spirit. But look at what the king does. He goes up, he went up to the house of the Lord, he spread it out before the Lord, and then he prayed. And in our current situation with COVID, what should we do? We can't fear. We can't be angry and indignant. We can lash out and yell at the whole thing being unconstitutional, and of course it is. Or we can ask ourselves, what plan does God have at this time? What is the call of the church at such a time as this? Like Esther asked of herself. We can go to the house of the Lord. We can spread our needs, our issues, our concerns out before him. And we can pray. But I have to tell you, the 5 or 6 people that show up on Tuesday night for prayer time seem to indicate that we have chosen something besides praying like King Hezekiah did. Perhaps if we find out that it works for Hezekiah and for Judah, it may encourage us to pray as well. As you know, the church has studied end times prophecies for years. I mean, for decades. At least since the 60s, people have been enamored with and just super excited about studying end time stuff. And oh, this is who the Antichrist is. And this is all the different things. And every president since John F. Kennedy has been the Antichrist. like it's going to be an American. Yeah, it just seems kind of strange to me. But anyway, all that studying, all that looking, all that determining who's going to be what and all. But my question is, was there ever a component of just what we would do as the church during those end times? What is our response supposed to be? Because we can look at these things and we can debate and we can say, oh yeah, I know for sure it's this going to, and then it doesn't happen that way. But we do have direct understanding of what the church is supposed to be doing at that time. And if we're so busy studying instead of doing, we miss the point completely. We look at how Hezekiah prayed and we see for ourselves how we should pray. Hezekiah went to the temple, the house of the Lord. Should we wait until the temple is rebuilt before we go and pray? I'm guessing not. This is just how it was set up. This was the proper way of worship and for prayer for Hezekiah. That was the access that he had in order to come into the presence of God. Okay, well, that's great. But for us, access is gained to God the Father through Christ the Son because of the righteousness purchased for us upon the cross of Christ. So that's how we come. And Hezekiah laid the burdens before the Lord. He didn't run from it. He didn't act as if it didn't exist. He didn't stick his head in the sand. I think there's a lot of people that put their head in the sand, so then they don't need masks because their face is still covered. He simply came to the one who could resolve the problem, the Almighty God of his father, David. And he is doing the things, the righteous things like David did, as we saw last week. And the prayer shows such a deep understanding of who God is and who man is. Hezekiah makes the situation about God. He addresses and knows him as Jehovah God. And who is this God? He's the God of Israel. He's enthroned above the cherubim. He is the God. And he is God alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he is the maker of heaven and earth. It's not a cry of his own worth. It's not a cry of, God, you have to help me because of who I am. It's, God, because of who you are, need you to help. It's about him. And even the offense of Sennacherib towards him, it's not a sin towards Judah that he's addressing. It's the sin towards God that he's addressing. And his response to that, his response to his idol worship, his reproach against the name of Jehovah, his arrogance. And so God does that. And the prayer is, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. He didn't say, God, do it so that we can be what we want to do, so that we can live our best life now. It's, do it so that the whole earth may understand that you alone are God. That's the offense that he is concerned about. And I believe that America is the greatest nation that has ever existed. And I think that's because it's based upon, it was founded upon the foundational word of God. It comes to the principles in God's word. But perhaps we forgot the meaning of God has shed his grace on us. Because so many of the prayers that I hear are all about, God, we are such a good nation. We are such a righteous nation. God, you need us for this. God, you we. And it's not about us. It's not at all about us. It's about who God is. And so we need to first make that focus correct. America and the church in America is only here so that we can make it so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. That's our purpose. And if we become so narcissistic and fail that purpose, have we got any purpose on this planet? So we need to be doing this. We need to be praying this. We need to be about God. So for Hezekiah, for us, we cry out to God that he may act on his own behalf. And when he does act on his own behalf, does it help those of us that are part of the covenant with him? Well, of course it does. But our purpose is to glorify him. For his pleasure, we are created. And God's response to this, and it wasn't really so much to Hezekiah, but to Sennacherib. In verse 20, it says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses. And I entered its farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the herb, green herb, as grass on the housetop is scorched before it's grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came.'" The response for Hezekiah is, because you prayed, these things are going to happen. What do we ever think, man, if I didn't pray about that, that wouldn't have happened? Or do we ever say, you know, if I would pray about this, something would happen or might happen because of this? It makes me wonder how desperate things have to be before America humbles herself to the point of just saying, God, we want to be completely yours. We want to see what you have for us be glorified in us. For those fans of you that are Marvel Universe fans, remember back when Thor was in such desperation that he came to Loki for help. And you remember what Loki said? He says, "You must truly be desperate to come to me for help." Because Loki is evil, fictional character. But if they were that desperate to go to him for help, why does it take us so long to go to the good, righteous, powerful God that loves us and ask him for help? For Sennacherib, God takes all of his boasts, all of his achievements, all of his greatness, and turns them against him. He says, "You are anything that you are because I ordained it. Because I caused it to happen. I am the one who gave you these victories, not yourself. And I'm going to bring you your demise also, because I am God Almighty, not you." And God declares that he will use the hook in his nose and the bridle in his mouth to turn him back, to take him back to Assyria without him having any other choices the rest of his life. So you're one of the people that's been worshiping with Hezekiah and in the temple, praying with Hezekiah in the temple. The word of the Lord comes from Isaiah, and he reads it out like this. And the question is, what will you do? You're not going to rejoice and be glad?
Yeah.
I would think that people who would hear this word as the word of Isaiah is being proclaimed there in the place would just be so excited about what God is going to do there. And with us, and the things that we're going through right now, we have all of Scripture telling us what God is going to do and that God has already claimed his victory. And so when we come, it's an opportunity for us to rejoice and be glad. Even when we're home, even when we're thinking about the things, even when we're dealing with the things, we can rejoice and be glad because he has the victory. We need to keep calm and press on. Keep doing what God wants us to do. Don't fear. God's already won. God's already won. We don't need to do anything to cause his victory. We just need to walk in his victory. And it took about 15 years for it all to come to pass like God had said it was going to. And so for people, 15 years is a long time. For us, we go, man, why isn't God doing anything? But for God's economy, 15 years is nothing. It isn't even a heartbeat. And so we have to understand that when we look around and go, God's not doing anything, God is doing much. And he's doing his plan, laying it out and causing everything to come about just as he has planned to do. And so let's look at verse 29. Then this will be a sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, in the second year what springs up from the same, and the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come up before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. One angel kills 185,000 of the soldiers. Something that Judah can't do. We can't do it. We can't do anything, God. We need you. One angel. How many angels does God have? Myriads, right? Thousands upon thousands of angels. And one of them killed 185,000. And Assyrian texts, manuscripts, read that there was a time when they had rats that came in and they ate all the leather straps off of their shields, ate all their arrows and stuff. And so it's possible that God uses some plague or something because of the rats in order to kill them. Whatever. It doesn't say exactly how the angel of the Lord did it, but it happened in one night that all of them died. And so when we think there's nothing that can be done, we need to go, the God who can do this with one angel can take care of us completely. And whether it's a plague or whether some kind of disease or something, God is in control and charge of that as well. Now, he tells them, this year, you're just going to eat off the fruit of the land. Next year, eat off the fruit of the land. And then the third year, you start to plant. And that's because there's so few of them that things are going to overgrow if they don't come in and start taking management of those different things. But here's your declaration from God. He's not going to attack you. You're going to be safe. You're going to have these years in order to accomplish that. And Judah is going to be rooted again and going to bear fruit again. What we really need as a church in America is to be rooted again and truly understand who God is, to really put our trust into God and to follow after him. And so some things for us to take and be mindful of this week. Number one, it's about God. Make sure that your Christian worldview begins with the understanding that Scripture speaks of God first and preeminently, and then you'll be able to understand it more correctly. The second one is truly worship God. Come into the house of the Lord in humility and repentance. Bow down before God and worship him, the one who is over the hosts of heavens. Bow down before him. And if we come for worship, but we do not come into his presence, if we do not bow ourselves in humility, if we do not surrender ourselves to his will, if we do not present ourselves to God to do his desires, we have not really worshiped. So make sure that we do. Number three, pray effectively. Lay things out before the Lord. The things that concern you, don't think you're spiritual if you just hold them to yourself and say, I'm not worrying. No, lay them out before the Lord. Don't hold on to them. Don't handle them. You are simply stewards of God's stuff. Let the boss do the boss stuff. Let him take care of his stuff. Number four, hear from God. He went and said, we need to hear from God. Send to Isaiah. Well, we've got 66 books, not just Isaiah. We've got 65 books more than that so that we can hear from God. And so we need to know who Jesus is by what Scripture says. We need to know who the Father is because of what Scripture says. And when we understand that, then we know our response to that as well. Because if we know Jesus, we will know peace, right? We need to hear the message of hope over the commotion of fear and let the truth defeat the fear. And number five, we need to get to work. We need to figure out what God has called us individually for during these end times. We need to not just study about it, not just think about it, not just ponder it, not just watch videos about it and stuff. We need to ask ourselves, what does God want me individually to do as a part of this body so that this body can do something in these end days in order to make God known in the world around us? We need to love and to serve and to share with Christ throughout the world. We need to be concerned about other people. When hard things come, one of the most common things to do is just shrivel up into ourselves. And I'm sure that's what a lot of churches are doing, shriveling up into themselves. But we need to be about others. We need to be concerned about other people and loving other people as well. And so let's make those things something that we are purposing for our lives and start contemplating them this week, all right? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And all 66 books, Lord, because they're all full of truth. They are truth, Lord God. And so in this time when we desperately need truth to overwhelm all the noise that we're listening to, God, we just pray that you'd fill us with that truth, that you would make that truth known to us through your Spirit. Lord, let us seek after you. Let us humble ourselves to come before you and truly worship you. As we see this example of Hezekiah and how you provided for him, Lord, let us recognize our need to come to you so that you might be our Lord, our God. Empower us through your Spirit, I pray, to live this way, including making you known to the world around us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day.